right, join me in taking your Bibles and opening to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, and we'll get there in just a moment. These last few days, on Tuesday and Wednesday, I preached in the chapel services at Baptist College of Ministry and then at the church, Falls Baptist, on Wednesday night. Got home yesterday. Some of you might ask me, you say, well, what in the world are you doing preaching at another school? Well, I want you to know there are more than just people in this room that are serving the Lord. And I just view them as a different battalion of the same army. And it's a school that, similar to us in a lot of regards, focus on the ministry, focus on just a seriousness in serving the Lord, and as well other things that are battles that both we face when we come to being an unaccredited school. Also accepting international students, those types of things. So it was a great time of brainstorming for us to be able to put what little brain I had with a lot of brain that they had and to just anticipate and to try to do our best in helping serve our students in the future. So it was a good time. But during my time away, I couldn't help but just constantly think of Cody McNeely and his family. And I hope that you'll continue praying for them as they prepare for the upcoming services next week, I believe, and honoring and the memory of his brother. And so I hope that you'll pray for Cody and the family. And I hope that already this week, I know college life is busy, but I hope that already this week that you've spent some time just thinking about the events leading up to Calvary and the resurrection. That truth is it ought to be a lot more frequently than we care to admit, but recalling the events that take place to the crucifixion, and then, of course, all of us being in the house of the Lord on Sunday in various places and celebrating the resurrection. Don't you let things that sometimes seem way too common to us be that familiar. Let it thrill your soul. And if you've not done that already, I encourage you to spend some time today doing that. All right, Exodus chapter 33. We'll begin reading in verse number 7. Exodus 33, verse number 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out of the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out into the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And here's a phrase I want you to pay careful attention to when the Bible says, and the Lord talked with Moses. We live in a day and time where communication has been enhanced more than ever before. It used to be in rural areas like this, they would have the old party line phone where somebody would dial, and depending on how many rings the phone had, that made up who picked up. Now, if you had a nosy neighbor, you were always in trouble because they would pick up on everybody's ring. All right, now I look at most of you dorm students, that totally blows you away. You say, well, I'm not very familiar with a party line phone. Well, let me progress in communication to a rotary dial phone. Now, some of you still look at me with a blank look and you say, a rotary dial phone, what is that? My boys saw one for the first time several years ago and it had a nice dial on it with 9 or 10 holes, and you stick your finger in the dial and you turn it all the way to the metal piece and let it go, and you had to do that 7 times in a row, get the right numbers to dial the number. After that, we graduated to touch tone phones. I remember that as a kid. I can still remember holding the phone in my hand, trying to see if I could play Happy Birthday with the different tones that were on there, and many times calling people and didn't even know it. When I traveled years ago with a quartet in the 1990s, I can still remember one of the preferred methods of communication for us with our significant others was a blue box. You know what I'm talking about? It's the way we used to send things. We used to actually put a stamp on things, write an address, and mail it. I can still remember being so disappointed when we knew that day we were to get something and we missed it because the postal service didn't do their job. Now, that's back in the Stone Ages, but now we live in such an era of convenience, don't we? Email. Although some of you don't check your email, I noticed that because I email you and you never email me back that quiz that you missed or whatever the case may be. But imagine how instantaneous every Sunday morning or afternoon I get an email from Michael Raines in Kenya, East Africa. Michael and I were in the dorms, just like you guys are in the dorms. You have dorm mates and such. Michael was right across the hall. And from day one, all that boy could talk about was Kenya, East Africa. And one day he made it there. And so every Sunday I get an email from him. I know that if my phone vibrates or dings, I can tell you it more than likely it's going to be Michael Raines. It amazes me that I can type in an email, hit send, and in a matter of seconds send something thousands of miles away. I remember when cell phones came out. I remember saying to myself, there's no way that I'm ever going to text. That's so, and please forgive the language here, but it's just what I thought. I thought, that's so dumb. Now, part of the reason I thought that was dumb was because you had to press the same button three times to get the right letter. You remember those days? Now they have them where you just whip out an entire keyboard and can type out a term paper almost. I mean, it's really crazy how it's become enhanced. But I must admit, I have succumbed to that. It's nice sometimes when I can just send off a quick note, yes or no answer, and get it back. And for convenience sake, it's an amazing thing. Although I watch a younger generation, I remember asking a teenager one time, I said, let me ask you a question. How many texts do you send out a month? He said, well over 1,000. I thought, man, I hope you're on the unlimited plan or you guys are going to be broke. There are some of you, you need to learn there's a time to text and then there's a time to talk to people face to face. And the hard decisions, if you say, well, I don't want to talk to them, I would just rather text them. When you feel that way, put your phone down and go see them. That's a pretty good gut check. No pastor likes to know that you're leaving a church via a text. Nobody wants to know some major decision that's made in their life via a text. And don't make that mistake. You need to learn a lot about that kind of etiquette, but this message is not about that. But it's amazing. You can take your phone and just holding it in your hand, you can call, you can text, you can email, listen to me, virtually any other person in the world that has a cell phone within seconds. Well, that's an amazing accessibility. But I want to remind you of what I believe is a grave mistake in our day and time. While human communication has been enhanced greatly over the last 10 to 20 years, I am afraid that our divine communication is sadly lacking. We look back thousands of years ago and we see a communication that is more important to us than any human being could give us. It was communication from God. And let me tell you the wonderful thing about this communication from God. Hey, there's not have to be any upgrades on our part. There's no new technology. Listen, we get it the same today in the sense that we get it from the Bible, the Word of God. It is just as easy to communicate with God as ever, but I'm afraid I'm talking to some of us. We have excelled in our human communication, but we have failed in our divine communication. And in a place like this, one of the greatest dangers in which I fear is that we come to a chapel service ho-hum just to put another one under our belts and get to the weekend. When we get so busy and we're so entrenched in the Bible, in our classes, in so many other areas and avenues of life, that the communication with God, listen to me, seems ordinary rather than amazing. And that is a disease that can infect every one of us, and we must be willing to be on the lookout for it and to purge it when we see the very beginning symptoms come. But I want you to see this communication that Moses had with God. And I want you to understand that you can have communication from God that is every bit as special, every bit as meaningful, and every bit as life-changing as what Moses experienced in Exodus chapter 33. Now in verse number 7, we find an introduction to the tabernacle in our passage. It says that Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. The tabernacle was a place that was known for worship of God. It was a place where God met with man. The tabernacle was constructed in a way in which it was mobile. It was made of somewhat primitive means, but it was taken from place to place, but it was a place that carried great importance. A place that you notice in verse number 8, that when all Israel sees Moses go to it, they stand up in their tent door because they know that what is about to take place is a very special thing. And that man is meeting with God. And young people, let me tell you this morning that man meeting with God is every bit as important today as it was then. It should be every bit as much a special event as it was then. But what happens is we are eaten up with the disease of familiarity and with the disease of occupation, and we begin to approach this book as just simply an academic textbook or something because we have to, and we lose the specialness. This tabernacle. Something we don't have today, do we? You don't go out to the courtyard and see a mobile tent that's been erected and say, if you want to meet with God, that's where you go. Some of you may ask, you say, well, Brother Beal, where is the tabernacle today? I'll tell you where the tabernacle is today. The New Testament counterpart is this. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You see, you can't say, well, I couldn't worship today. I had to wait in line. And by the time it was over with, I had to go back home. I guess I'll try again tomorrow. Your body is the tabernacle, so to speak. And so I'll tell you this, if we don't worship God in spirit and truth and we don't spend time communicating in Him, it's not because He's inaccessible, it's because we're unwilling. And so they come to this tabernacle, verse 8, it says, and Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone to the tabernacle. They knew that when here is an opportunity for man to meet with God, that it was a special thing. I want every dorm student to look this way. I know that this isn't an exact application, but you know what? Every time in your room, in your dorm room or your dorm, in your study room at 9:45 when you have devotions, that ought to be a special thing. You ought not come in there just ready to crack up, and I'm not talking about anything high church. I'm not saying sing Gregorian chant and just do crazy things beforehand, but when you come and somebody opens the Word of God, hush your mouth and focus your mind. That's a special time. When you come to chapel and you break out your study notes and you're studying for the next class or the next exam, I'm telling you something, that's not good. You come to a place like this, do you come just to satisfy a requirement or do you come because you want God to feed your soul? It ought to be a special, special thing. But then verse 9. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. You remember how God led the nation of Israel? In these days, God would use, and this obviously, the pillar is a symbolic of God's presence. But you remember God leading the nation of Israel with a pillar of fire and with a cloudy pillar during the day, pillar of fire by night. Do you remember that? And some people say, I wish God just lead us that plain today. Just get out the door and follow the cloud. You just make sure you follow the right one, all right? You say, all right, the cloud's over Spurgeon Hall. That's where I need to go. I wish the cloud was over the lunchroom. That's where I need to go. Some of you say, I wish the cloud was right over my bed. That's where I need to go. After supper, it gets dark. All of a sudden, the cloudy pillar turns into a pillar of fire, and you follow it. And you say, all right, I have no problem seeing that whatsoever. And many times we say to ourselves, boy, I wish that God would just lead me in such a plain fashion. Let me tell you, God's given you very plain instructions. You say, what is it? For we walk by faith, not by sight. You're here and you say, I have no cloudy pillar to direct me. Listen, you've got something better. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. If you're here and you're at a crossroads in life, instead of just praying for God just to come down in heaven and write it in the sky, it may be that you just need to trust Him unlike ever before. Some of you seniors on the verge of graduation, you wish that cloud would settle over that church. So you'd say, hey, that's where I need to go. Hey, you're going to have to walk by faith, not by sight. But then we find the phrase, and the Lord talked with Moses. Now, I want you to look this way. I want to ask you a question. Has the Lord ever talked to you? The depending on what kind of church you're at, that can be a spooky question. Some would say, I have heard an audible voice. And that person, I say respectfully to them, you may have heard an audible voice, but it wasn't God's. It may have been your brother in the closet. Has the Lord ever talked with you? Have you ever come away from a definite sense that God talked with me? I have. You say, Brother Bill, you sound Pentecostal or charismatic. You know, I'll just give you a personal account. This morning I was reading about the story of Naaman. And more commonly than not, when I read about the story of Naaman, I think I focus on the little maid. You know who I'm talking about? Who she said, hey, there's somebody that can heal him. And the next thing you know, Naaman is off and he's going. And the first thing Naaman hears is, well, then the prophet doesn't even go to see Naaman. Go to see somebody and they send their flunky instead. Does that turn? Do you like that? Don't be too hard on Naaman getting upset. You're the same way. He goes out and he says, go wash in this river a few times. And all of a sudden, Naaman is stoked. Naaman's like, I came here to see the prophet. And here this guy comes and then he wants me to wash in this water that's inferior to what I'm used to. And boy, he throws a pout and everybody around him says, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. Why don't you try this? And he's glad he did. That's usually the part that I'm like, oh, wow. But I'll tell you, this morning it was totally different for me. Next part of that story is afterwards, Naaman wants to give the prophet all kinds of things. And the prophet did what no televangelist today would dare ever do. Say no. Mm-mm. Nope, nope, nope. Oh, please, please. Nope, nope, nope. Naaman and his party goes on the way. Remember that flunky I was talking about? He says, boy, I think I need to go see him. You know what happened? Greed began to settle in his soul. Materialism came, and he caught up with Naaman's band. And before it was over with, he lies to Naaman about a need. And the story ends where that servant is cursed with leprosy the rest of his life. Why? Because of greed. Can I tell you something? When I read that this morning, it was like God said to me, you know what, Bill? Greed destroyed him, and greed will destroy you and any other preacher too. You say, now God didn't really like audibly say that. I would say to you, you're exactly right. It was not in an audible voice. But I know that that scripture was written for not just the audience of the immediate people of that day and time, but God used it to deal with me. Now I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you feel like God has dealt with you? I'm not talking about Brother Childs preaching to you in class. I'm not talking about Brother Camp opening up the scriptures in some class and preaching. When's the last time, whether it was in the courtyard, in your dorm room, where you sensed of all people, the Creator of the universe talked with you? You ever had somebody really popular talk with you? It's funny to watch people sometimes. They'll have somebody famous talk to them and they're really quick to let everybody know it. Somebody will say, hey, I went to such and such a rally and George W. Bush shook my hand. Somebody else said, I went to this sporting event and so-and-so, he looked right at me and said, hey, man, he talked to me. Now, the truth is he was looking at 50,000 people and told the world, hey, you. All right. But we sort of personalize that. Some of you young ladies, you're in the dorm at night. You have an unspoken praise. They used to have those when my wife was in the dorms. Maybe you still have them. Sort of like unspoken prayer requests. And afterwards, she comes up to you and she said, what was that all about? And you look at him or her and you say, he talked with me. Hey, ladies, let me tell you something. Guys do the same exact thing. They don't give an unspoken praise. They just blurt it out. Sometimes it's not even a word that's said. It's just, she looked my way. There's hope. I remember when I was a kid, growing up, I watched a cartoon show, and it was hosted by a man named Fred Kirby. Fred Kirby was an old cowboy who wore a red shirt with white tassels, white pants, white boots, and white hat. And every morning he would host this cartoon show. This is not a plug for cartoons, but it's just what I did when I was a kid. And I used to watch that, and Fred Kirby to me was the epitome of the good guy. I mean, I'll tell you what, I wanted to be like Fred Kirby. And one day my dad came to me. We very rarely ever took any trips. As a matter of fact, there's only two, and this is one of the trips that I remember as a kid. He said, son, he said, I want to take you to Tweetsie Railroad. I was 4 years old in Blowing Rock, North Carolina. Now, that place is still there. It's an old-fashioned amusement park. It has a coal-driven train that runs around the little mountain, and they have all kinds of shows, Indians and Pioneers and games and things such as that. But the one thing that I knew was that during that time frame, Fred Kirby was always at Tweetsie Railroad greeting boys and girls. And when my dad told me that, I could care less about a train. I can watch a train on television. I could care less about all of the different events. Fred Kirby was going to be there, and from that very moment, I said, I can't wait. 4 years old. One day, my mom, my dad, my grandmother, and myself, we all get in the car, and we make the drive to Blowing Rock, North Carolina. And I'll never forget going out, my dad paying for the tickets, and immediately I shot through the gate, and boy, in all of his glory, there was Fred Kirby. There were two horses beside of him. There was a small horse that was for little tykes like me, and then there was a larger horse, and you could get your picture taken with Fred Kirby. I remember as a four-year-old running over and putting my hand into that big hand of Fred Kirby and shaking his hand. And I, to this day, I can't remember what he said to me because I melted like butter. I thought, that's Fred Kirby, that's Fred Kirby. But you know, when I got home, it wasn't about, boy, that train ride where the Indians came and robbed us. That was the scary, that was the best part. When I got home and I talked to my little friends, it wasn't, you know, and I got to play this game, and I got to eat this food. You know what? I was so enamored by the fact that Fred Kirby talked to me. I still remember that as a four-year-old kid. But I think to our shame, it, maybe for some, it's been a long time since we've been amazed by the fact that God has talked with us. Sixty-six books. God talks with us. Do we hear Him? You ever talk to somebody that doesn't listen to you? My boys, their bedroom's sort of offset from ours, and it's upstairs. And most of the time when things are quiet, I can just simply yell and they'll hear. But every once in a while, they'll get to horsing around. I'll hear things scooting around. I'll hear loud laughter, and I'll say, hey! Shh. And it continues. As a matter of fact, it intensifies. And I know it's because they can't hear me, and so I scream a little louder. Not out of anger, but just, hey, I'm trying to get your attention. And finally, I know that the only way that I'm going to have to get their attention is to go up those stairs, and there they are, clumped together on a bed, and say, hey. Yeah. Sometimes we have to do that to get people's attention. I want to ask you, what is it going to take for God to get your attention? And the Lord talked with Moses. You know, there's some people that I've talked to that have brought me great joy, but nobody brings me greater joy than when God talks to me. But let's continue in verse number 10. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. How special was this event? I'll tell you how special it was. When everybody saw it, they worshiped in their tent door. Now, young people, I want to encourage you to do something. Get your definition and your practice of worship not from modern day church culture, but from the Bible. Worship is one of the most misunderstood things in churches today. You ask some people in some churches in worship, there's no way that worship could ever take place without the most modern technology and fog machines. Hey, a long time before any piece of technology, and I'm not anti-technology, listen to me, but I'm saying there are a lot of churches today, they have confused worship and entertainment. When these people watch Moses as he's heading in there and they worship God, they don't have to have their ego stroked. They don't have to be entertained. The idea of the word worship, the Old Testament concept, the word that is used here, has the idea to bow down. That's worship. You know, it's possible for us to be in the right place at the right time and still not worship. You know what? If you're here this morning and you're wearing a shirt and tie, young man, and your hair is cut according to whatever a handbook says, and yet your heart's not bowed down to God, you're not worshiping, you're taking up space. For too long, we've misunderstood this practice of worship, and worship ought to be a thing that happens in our lives personally, every day with God. We emphasize corporate worship. Let me tell you how our corporate worship together as a college can be greatly improved when we take upon ourselves the importance of personal and private worship. It's impossible to have any fervency in here when there's coldness in our hearts individually and we're content with not worshiping God. We live a life of rebellion, a life of saying no. I don't care if you're bowed on your knees before your face. That's not worship. That's deceit. You have a personal practice of worshiping the Lord. Do you know what worship is in your own life? You say, oh, when I come to the house of God, I get these feelings and goosebumps that come all over me. It could be because it's in the summertime and the air's on too high. And I'm certainly not against you coming to the house of the Lord, as Brother Atkinson preached, and come with a spirit of anticipation. And you know, in a sense, God's presence, that's a wonderful thing. But you know, you can have that in your individual life. But let's notice verse number 11 and we're done. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face." That's a very, very interesting phrase. I want to ask you a question for all of you theologues out here, some of you freshmen that have gotten it all figured out after a few couple of semesters here. Listen to me. Has any person ever seen God face to face? Yes, it's a trick question. Has any person seen God face to face? Now, I do want to make a clarification. I know that there have been people who saw the Lord Jesus, but I'm speaking predominantly in the Old Testament context of somebody just seeing God in all of His glory. The answer is no. I remember as a college student, I was teaching the Academy Bible class, teaching kindergartners through sixth graders. That's a tough thing. You've got kindergartners that are thinking about dogs and puppies, and you've got sixth graders who are thinking about, wow, I'm about to be a teenager. This is great. It's like, how can I put everything on the same plate so that all of them understand and not get bored? But I remember in that Academy Bible class, I asked this question. I said, have any of you ever seen God? Just remember, when you ask kids questions, expect anything. Everybody was supposed to keep their hands to their sides and look at me and with one assent say, mm-mm. But there's always one. And that one raised his hand, threw it up in the air, flat top boy from West Virginia, Seth. Couldn't you see Seth in a flat top? No, I couldn't. That would be awful. And I looked at him and I called him by name and I said, do you mean to tell me that you have seen God? He looked at me, big blue eyes. I thought, what am I going to do now? I said to him, well, where did you see God? And I'll never forget in that thick southern accent, he said, I seen him on television. He did, honestly. I had to dash this boy's hopes. I looked at him and I said, listen. I said, I don't know who you saw on television. They may have been acting in the place of God, or they said they were God, but they really weren't. I said, the Bible says that no man has seen God at any time. I said, do you understand that? With a blank look, he looked at me. I don't think he understood it any more than anything. But I do know now he has figured it out and he would agree with me. Well, if that's true and no man has ever seen God at any time, then how in the world did the Lord speak to Moses face to face? The idea was not a physical proximity, but it was the idea of an intimacy between God and man, that communication. Intimacy. You ladies in here, you have a personal zone, don't you? In front of your face. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't, somebody can help you find it really quickly. It's when somebody that gets into your face a little too close and you say, I don't like that because only my mama and my brother and my daddy are supposed to be there. Sometimes we preachers, we experience that. After service, we'll be shaking hands and somebody will come up to us and they just lean in a little too far. And when they lean in, I lean out. And when they step in, I step out. But it's a sad thing when both of your heels click against the wall and you're like, I don't have any other place to go. Now, do you understand what I'm talking about, that personal zone? When's the last time God's been in that personal zone in your life? When's the last time you got up and your heart was warmed? Your heart was touched. And I'm not talking about just some mere, just purely emotional thing. I realize that there are times when God touches our heart and our emotions flow. And I'm not against that. But I'm not talking about anything mystical. Here's what I'm afraid. I'm afraid a lot of us, we consider this thing to be so mystical that we can't really experience God speaking to us very much, when instead of it being the exception, it ought to be the norm. Every day we ought to strive to see and to hear God talk with us through His Word. As a man speaketh unto his friend. It's funny to watch friends speak around here. Remember one time there was a boyfriend and a girlfriend. Every time I saw them, they were always postured like this. I went to the guy one day and I said, listen, I said, if you're going to do that now, it's only going to get a lot worse later. That's all you ever do. I mean, it was either you're working out a lot of stuff or you just need to give it up. I mean, that's just, you know, that's a life of that. But it is fun to watch friends speak here on a campus. There's some people you just feel comfortable talking to, don't you? You just sit down beside of them. Well, you notice we got the larger benches there in the courtyard area. So that way, when the guys and girls are having feuds, they can sit farther apart and all that good stuff. Throw book bags, brick walls, whatever you want to put up through there. I watch some of you sit in a gazebo type area, or you'll sit in the cafeteria and you'll talk and you have that comfortableness. I want to ask you, what's your relationship like with the Lord? Is it like a man speaks with his friend? What a shame it would be for somebody to graduate from this school and have a 4.0 and not know what it means for God to speak to you. Well, there's some of you, you pride yourself in your studies, and I'm glad that you're very diligent. But what about the Lord talking with you? You know, there's some of you, you're on the verge of graduation. There are others of you, one, you're Bible students. You're about to head out to go to the next step. Hey, don't you leave this place without knowing what it means, not only for God to talk with you, but for Him to do it on a regular basis. Don't you be one of these people that can send out 1,000 texts before you open your Bible once. Don't you be one of these people that is more consumed with your friend's status update than God's newest admonition to you. Communication with God. Let's bow our heads together. In a moment, I'd like for Brother Scovel to lead us in Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. We consider the crucifixion, resurrection, and we consider communication with God. I want to ask you a question as we close this chapel service. As you size yourself up, you take the last few weeks of your life, can you say that you've anticipated, you've enjoyed that communication from God more than you have any other time this year? Or would you say, you know, it's waned, it's got an old hat to me? I wonder how many of us here today, you'd say this, you'd say, Brother Bill, this idea of communication from God, you'd say it's certainly lost its wonder, it's lost its amazement in my life. Maybe through busyness, maybe through cold-heartedness, maybe through a lack of surrender, I don't know. But you'd say, you know, Brother Bill, the edge of the amazement of God talking with me, it's certainly I've lost that edge. I need to regain that wonder of communicating with God, God communicating with me. And the Lord knows the needs of my heart this morning. I've lost that edge, and I'd like to have it back, and God's dealt in my heart. I wish you'd pray for me as you close chapel today. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that? Several here. Join me in standing, if you would. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Father, I pray that in the next few moments, before we leave this next class, that, Lord, that it could be said that when we leave, that we would have a wonder and an amazement of Your communicating with us. Lord, there may be some here today that have specific issues that have kept them from that communication. God, I pray that You'd break their hearts. Lord, others here, they've gotten so settled into an environment where they hear it all the time, and Father, they've lost the wonder of it. I pray that it would be rediscovered today, and we ask these things in Christ's name.